I feel that way when the choir goes down. We've enjoyed the music this morning. And it's good to be here again with you. It's unexpected. But if you ask me to pray for Brother Gareth and Sister Jones, she goes to have the surgery. And keep them in your prayers. Also, you know, some of you have been keeping in touch. Sister Ida had a surgery a week ago. And she's still in hospital, as far as I know. Yesterday she still was. But continue to pray for her. And she's chomping at the bit. She says she wants to go back home. But her son Jimmy says he's not going to let her go until he makes sure she's all well. She's 87 now. And but keep her in prayer as well. This morning I want to ask you to turn with me to the New Testament and look at a few verses from the book of Galatians. And the Lord impressed upon me to share this word with you this morning, and more so because in the prayer time this morning, there was that concern about, especially some of the young people who profess, have gone back, have backslidden, is the word he used, and then Brother Ross mentioned it. And so we're going to turn to Galatians chapter 5, first of all, but we're going to be concentrating in chapter 6, the early first two verses. But in chapter 5 of Galatians, in verse 22, he says, but. And the word but comes because just previous to that, he talks about the works of the flesh. And it's good sometimes to look at the works of the flesh and compare them with the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, long-suffering, kindness. I'm reading from the New King James, maybe it's slightly different. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness or meekness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault or a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness or gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each of you examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Father, thank you for your word. It is your word, living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able to pierce even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. We pray today that you'll break to us the bread of life, and you'll speak, Lord, to our hearts today. And Lord, we pray that we may not only be hearers of the word, but doers as well. We pray this in Jesus' precious, precious name. Amen. And amen. The family of God is the greatest family in heaven and on earth. Do you agree to that, with that? It is. We belong to a great family. It's the family of the redeemed. It's the family of those who have been brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light, who have been taken from the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, and transported into the kingdom of the Son of His love. But like any other family, there are problems. And one of the things that we must admit and understand, that in the family of God, we have responsibilities for one another. We are responsible for each other. That's the reason why the Lord gave spiritual gifts to the church, that the gifts may be used to edify or build up the body of Christ. In some areas, there are great stresses on certain of the gifts, but they're not used to edify or to build up. In Corinth, there was a tremendous problem because there were those who were boasting in what gifts they had, not understanding that these gifts were given, as Paul said to the church at Ephesus, to edify or build up the body of Jesus Christ. And I've just been ministering for a few months on the gifts, emphasizing the fact that when we were saved, every one of us received a spiritual gift or gifts. And we are to use them. We're to, as Paul said to Timothy, do not neglect the gift that is in you, but use it for the glory of God. But not only are we gifted, but also we have a responsibility. You know, in every family, there are those who are responsible. Parents, of course, as children get older, they're responsible, make themselves responsible for the younger ones. So it is in the family of God. And one of the things that you'll find in the New Testament in particular, and this is a study that you can do if you've never done it, look at the word one another. You go back to what the Lord Jesus said in John 13, 34, 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so love ye one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another or to another. You find a number of these in the book of Romans. We're told in Romans 12, 5 that we're members one of another. Whether we like it or not, when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, we're put into the family of God, and we're a part of each other. We belong to each other. We're told in Romans again, in chapter 12 and verse 10, he says, be devoted to one another. We're to be of the same mind in Romans again. We're to be of the same mind one with another. He says again in chapter 15, we are to accept one another. That means warts and all. How we need this in our lives today. We must admit there's a lot of fighting going along among the family of God. A lot of fighting, infighting, outfighting, and all kinds of fighting. Where do we accept one another? Romans chapter 15, verse 7. In Galatians 5:13, we're told we're to serve one another. And there are other passages as well. Of course, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says we are to forgive one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. I've heard of incidents, in fact, we have a radio broadcast on Radio Abaco every Sunday at 8:30. And a man met me recently in one of the business places in Marsh Harbor, and he said to me, you know, I haven't heard you preach recently on forgiveness. I said, well, we do, you know. He says, because I know of a preacher who says he cannot forgive a certain person. So you need to preach on forgiveness. Well, it wasn't what he said, but a few weeks later, three weeks later, in a message that I was giving him, doing for the radio, we talked about that. Is there somebody in your life that has done something to you that you can't forgive them? Remember the Lord Jesus said, when you pray, you want to forgive. If we don't forgive, how can we come to say, God forgive me? We first must forgive one another. But that's not the message this morning. My message this morning is restoration. I believe that God has really put this upon my heart, especially hearing the prayer this morning and also what Brother Ross said. You know, you cannot overlook sin. You cannot ignore sin. Some people overlook it. Sad in the church today, there is a lot of overlooking and ignoring sin. When I say that, I'm using it in the church in a broad sense. We know it's true in the Bahamas. There are a lot of things that are being practiced within church organizations that God says there is absolutely no need for that and it should be dealt with. But it's happening. And a lot of preaching today, you know, is a feel good, be nice, and don't talk about sin. Because when you start preaching about sin, you've gone from preaching to meddling. And that's a no-no with a lot of people. People want to just feel good. Be happy. You cannot ignore sin. The Bible doesn't. The scriptures certainly do not. But here he says that we ought to think about those who have been caught in a trespass or sin. We can't treat sin lightly. It has to be dealt with. It has to be dealt with in my life. If I'm hovering or holding on to some sin, let me tell you something. God cannot use me. Nor can he use you. Maybe there's someone here today that you have been playing around with some sin. Maybe nobody else knows about it. Yes, God knows about it. And you know about it. So there's two that know about it. If there is, my brother, my sister, it's time to get on your knees and say, God, forgive me of this sin. I not only ask you to forgive me, but Lord, I renounce it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you to cleanse me and to forgive me. I'll tell you something. You feel a lot better. You feel a lot better. But you know, as the body of Christ, we're responsible. And he says there in verse 1, here is a problem. He says, brethren. Now, he's not just talking about men here. He's talking about everyone. He says, brethren, the body of Christ, believers, if a man, and again, the word here is anthropos, which means men and women. If someone is overtaken in a fault, the King James, or in a trespass, he doesn't say it's not going to happen. It does. It does happen. The people addressed is the body of Christ. Paul makes it very clear here. He says we do have a responsibility for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are not an island. We're not isolated. We have a responsibility. You notice the condition he describes. He says, if a person, a man or a woman, is overtaken in a trespass, in a sin, in a fault, as some translations put it. The idea here is that they can be trapped or caught by surprise. There are some people who make a decision and they're going and they follow that decision, but many times there are a lot, especially young believers, are caught, are tripped up by Satan. They get a little away from the Lord and get too close to the world. And it's amazing how easily you can be drawn into something. Sometimes you're not even conscious of what's happening until it's happened. And they're caught. They're trapped in it. Sometimes they're caught by surprise. I've had people say, I never intended to do that. I didn't set out to get involved in that situation, but I did. And so he says, the condition he describes is someone who is caught in a sin. Now, what are we to do? I have three negatives we're not to do. First of all, we're not to rejoice. It's amazing how some Christians. Something happens to a believer, and they're walking around with a smirk on their face. I knew it was going to happen. Yeah. Maybe they have something against them. Well, it serves you right. You got what you deserved. Is that the attitude we're to have? No. Is that the attitude we're to adopt when a brother or sister falls? No. But sad to say, there are those who rejoice. The world rejoices. Should we? Should we rejoice when somebody is trapped, is caught in a sin? No. Far from it. Do not rejoice. Unfortunately, there are some believers who are away from the Lord themselves. They may be going to meetings. They may be coming to all of the meetings. They may, but you know, we can come here and still be cold as icebergs in our hearts because we're not walking in fellowship with the Lord in our daily lives. And so we will rejoice. And there are those who have a very legalistic view. The Pharisees, religious leaders, drug that woman into the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Here, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Moses' law says she should be stoned. What do you say?" Well, there was two things wrong with this. One thing wrong with it, because the Old Testament taught that not only was the woman to be brought, but the man. I kind of believe it was a setup. But the man was to be brought as well. He was just as guilty. And there is that woman shamed with her head bowed. "What are you saying?" Jesus said, "Absolutely." And the Lord Jesus started right on the ground. You know the story. There you see that condemning spirit. Caught. Do something about it. Deal with it. And the Lord Jesus said, "Absolutely nothing." He started to write. Whatever he wrote, I don't know. People like to speculate. All I know is he wrote. "Well, what do you say, Master? What do you say, Teacher?" "Let him who is without sin among you cast the first stone at her." You see, under the law, the accusers, when somebody was condemned, they had to cast the first stones. I wonder how some of us would feel if that was true today, when we go around accusing people and not hearing the full story and knowing the full story. "You're without sin, you cast the first stone." They all left. The Lord Jesus says in a very kind, loving voice, "Where are your accusers?" "Oh God. Neither do I condemn." He did not condone her sin. Notice that. He says, "Go and what? Sin no more." What a difference between the blessed Lord Jesus Christ and these legalistic people. They had to leave because they all knew what they had done. Beloved, if somebody's caught in a trap or trapped in a sin, God forbid, we should rejoice. We know there's something wrong with us. The second thing is, don't reject. Don't reject them. Oh, you know, sometimes the things have happened and what happens, sometimes we treat that person as if they've got a communicable disease that we don't want to be around them. Is that true? "Oh, I can't have anything to do with you. Look what you're doing." Terrible. Don't reject them. Instead, show them love. You don't condone what they're doing. I can't condone what they're doing, but certainly I don't go around not just condemning, but rejecting. Oh. Walk away, turn the head the other way. No, 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 no. And the third thing I want to suggest is we don't reveal it. You know, Christians have a lot of ways about revealing things. Some we do it out of love. We talk to somebody else we know we can trust and say, "Look, will you pray for so-and-so?" And it's done out of genuine love. It's not shit. It's somebody we can trust, somebody we know that's not going to be going around spreading the story. Back in the days when doctors made house calls, the town doctor pulled up to this person's house, and the neighbor next door was very nosy. And so she goes out and gets the broom, and she's sweeping the sidewalk, which she had swept early that morning. And waited till he came out, and of course she started to question and probe, and finally said, "Mrs. Jones, can you keep a secret?" "Oh," she said, "yes." He says, "So can I." "Good day. Can we keep a secret?" Don't reveal. Don't reveal. That person is hurting. That brother, that sister, that young person is hurting. And the last thing they need is to have rejection, is to have people who reveal it, and people who, you know, go around with a condemning spirit and rejoice over it. Don't reveal it. And sometimes people go, "You know, we need to pray for so-and-so. You know what happened to them." And you only have to tell it to certain people, and it's all over the town by the afternoon. Now listen, I live in a small community. I know. Every community is the same. If you tell some folks, you might as well put it on Splash or Radio Abaco or go on ZNS or whatever. Don't reveal it. Have a burdened heart. Have a burdened heart, beloved. Don't go around talking about what happened to so-and-so. They need, if they hear that, you know, they're that much more ashamed. They're that much more ashamed of what's happened. Don't rejoice. Don't reject. Don't reveal. This is when what we read in Galatians 5:22-23 comes out. This is where the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. If you don't have love, I don't have love, I won't have joy, peace, patience, or long-suffering, and the whole ninefold cluster of the fruit of the Spirit. You know what the fruit of the Spirit actually are? They're the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ that ought to be revealed in you and me. What's the project he says here? Let me just quote a verse before I go on. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. In fact, he wrote here to the Galatians, and that we read it in chapter 5. Let us not become desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. The word provoke here means to challenge, to a conquest, to compete with. Paul said that we are to what? We're to engage in a ministry of restoration. Notice the project. He says, you who are spiritual, you who are spiritual, we who are walking in the Spirit, you have that in chapter 5. We are living in the Spirit. We are walking in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in our lives to produce that ninefold cluster of fruit, which are the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice he doesn't say just elders, shepherds, deacons. He says, you who are spiritual. Not everybody can engage in a ministry of restoration. We ourselves have to be spiritual first. I use the word spiritual or spirit-filled. You know, that's a word that we don't hear too much. We hear it in the wrong connotation. But you know, Paul says in Ephesians 5, he says, do not be drunk with wine wherein is debauchery or excess, but be ye being filled with the Spirit. And we can be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean? It means to be submissive to the Spirit, to have the Holy Spirit to have control in our lives. And when he does, he's going to produce within us the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love, joy, peace, etc. He says, don't reveal, don't reject, don't rejoice. But enter into a ministry of reconciliation. He says, you who are spiritual, that can be you, brother, you, sister, walking with the Lord. God gives you a burden. You see that person who is drifting away, and you don't go and say, you know what's happened to you, hey? You know what you've done. Now we go, perhaps, and put our arm around them and say, you know, we're praying for you. Can we help you? It's all how you approach people, isn't it? It's all how we say, it's not what we say, it's how we say it. Many times we just say it in the wrong way and it rubs that person the wrong way. And instead of drawing them closer, we push them away. You are spiritual. We don't approach them with a legalistic, condemning spirit. They know what they've done. Whatever it is, they understand it. Nobody knows better than them. You and I have been in a position like that at some time in our Christian experience, especially when we were younger. We who are older need to understand where we were at one time or the other. What it was like when we were babes in Jesus Christ.
young believers.
Can you look back and remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Did we make mistakes? Of course we did. Did we make mistakes? Of course we do. Have we been, we may not have done the thing that that person has done, whatever it is, that trespass, that sin. But we've been there at some occasion in some other way. And we go with that spirit in our minds and our hearts and say, now, you know, I've been there. Not what you've done, but I understand. And you suggest more than one person. It's in the plural. You are spiritual. You see, he says, we go with the Spirit because he says, you have to consider yourselves lest you also be tempted. Boy, if we can only keep that in our minds, there'll be far less condemnation, far more compassion. Far more compassion and far less condemnation. Consider yourselves lest you be tempted. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth in chapter 10, verse 12. I quote this verse to myself a lot of times. I quote it in my preaching. Wherefore, let him who thinketh he stand, what does it say? Take heed lest you fall. That's a warning. That's a warning. Every one of us, it doesn't matter how long we have been saved, how many years we've been walking with the Lord. Let me tell you something. We need to be on our guard because the devil is always ready to pull the rug from under us. He's always ready to do that, to say, boy, I've got you. And it only takes a little bit of pride, a little bit of saying, boy, you know, I'm doing all right. And the devil says, you think you are, eh? I'm going to get you. But I'm glad that that verse in verse 12 is a warning. But verse 13 says, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation, praise God, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Warning. Promise. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And I may be speaking to some young person here, and you've been tripped up. Maybe it's not open. But let me tell you something. The Lord wants to restore you. Maybe know the person. You can be restored today and have that fellowship with the Lord. You see, when we sin, the relationship is not broken, but the fellowship is. And so there is that project. It is a project. It may not happen the first time, but you know, it can also happen with a couple of spiritual people coming together and praying. Now we, you know, so-and-so is, you know what's happened. Let's pray for them, first of all. Let's ask for God to give us wisdom as to what to do and how to approach this subject and to go and talk with them. It's a project. It's a project for spiritual believers. Again, there should be more than one. He says, you who are spiritual, restore. I want to challenge my heart and your heart this morning. And some of us engage in a ministry of restoration and reconciliation. I don't know. I'm glad when I come, I don't know. Nobody said anything to me, but I just feel there are some healing needs to be done with some folk. And can we do it? Can we get it done? There may be some that you know. I don't know. There may be some here this morning. A ministry reconciliation, of restoration. You know what Peter says? In 1 Peter 4:8, he says, above all, love one another deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. That's why we should never reveal it. Love is kind, says Paul. Love is not proud. Love is patient. And if we're going to engage in a ministry of restoration, reconciliation, let me tell you something. It has to be done with love. It has to be done with compassion. It has to be done with care. It has to be done in a spirit of meekness. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. You'll notice, go back to what Paul says here in Galatians 5, 20-23. And when it's done in that way, then we're going to see something happen. We don't do it with I'm going to take on this project. I'd like to see this person restored. You know what it is? I. It's not I. Lord, with your help and your guidance, led by the Holy Spirit, and also according to God's word. You know, it's interesting, and I'm going to digress for a moment, but it's interesting to notice when you read Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16, if we're going to be filled with control by the Spirit, we must also be filled with the Word of God. Because in Colossians 3:16, he says, let the Word of God dwell in you, abide in you, feel at home in your heart richly. And you'll notice the evidence of being filled with the Spirit and being filled with the Word are the same. We must also be filled with the Word of God. We must also be controlled by our love, the Lord's love, the agape love flowing through us. If we're going to engage in a ministry of reconciliation. As I've said, as members of the body of Jesus Christ, I am responsible, you are responsible, we're all responsible for each other. To build each other up, to assist one another, to help one another. But we must have the right motive and the right attitude. Note the Lord Jesus Christ said, you know, some of these things are humorous. He says in Matthew and Luke as well. He says, now, before you can take that beam out of your brother's eye, you've got to do what? No, get the grain of sawdust out your brother's eye. You've got to take the beam out of your own. Can you imagine somebody going with this thing sticking out? Oh, you've got a grain of sand in your eye. Can I help to take it out? I've got to deal with what's in my life, first of all. And make sure that I am not going with the wrong attitude or there's nothing in my life if I'm going to engage in a ministry of restoration. The word restore means to mend, to set a broken bone. Also means us to mend a hole in a net. You fishermen know what we're talking about there. You have a hole in your net, you're going to lose your fish. Well, most of them, some of them. If you have a broken bone, you can't function properly. And when in the body of Jesus Christ, among God's people, if there's somebody with a broken bone or a hole in the net that needs mending, it has to be mended. Because you see, Paul said, if one member suffers, all suffer with it. If one rejoices, all rejoice with it. And so he says we are to restore. Again, in what attitude? In a spirit of meekness. In a spirit of meekness. That sinning believer, that person who's involved in something that needs to be dealt with. They need someone. Someones,
I should say. With love and with patience and with care, it may take a while to mend that broken bone. It may take a while to mend that net. But oh, what a joy it is when there has been restoration to the Lord and also to God's people.
And that's why he comes. You see, this connection, as Brother Joe said, in the scriptures, you know, we tend to stop at the chapters. That's why I read from a part of chapter 5. And that's why I read from a part of, and particularly the fruit of the Spirit. The ninefold fruit of the Spirit. Because you'll notice at the last part of chapter 5, he said, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Then he goes on to say, "Brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, if someone is overtaken in a trespass or sin, you are spiritual. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Then verse 2, he says, "Bear one another's burdens." This is in the present continuous tense. Continue, go on bearing one another's burdens. A person who is away from the Lord, a person who is caught up in something, has a burden. What a burden they carry. You know, a backslider, I believe, is far more miserable than a sinner. Some of us have been down that road and we know. There's nothing more miserable than a person who is away from the Lord, and they know it. They may try to cover it up, but you know, in the quietness of the moments at home and when they're alone, all that burden is there. And they're miserable. And they need someone to come along. Not only to restore them, but also to restore them to the Lord. Help to restore them to the Lord. We can't do it. The Lord has to do it. We're just the agent, the element, the vessel the Lord uses. But what a joy it is when they can come and we say to them, and you know, they start to talk. And we begin to share that load. And to see them restored to the Lord. But not only so. How many of us take time with some of our younger believers and go talk to them and say, "Hey, what's going on in your life? Tell me about it. Share with me." You know, one of the things you learn when you work with people and counsel with people is you ask the question, "Well, how are you doing?" And they'll say, "All right." But you come back and you say, "But how are you really doing?" You ask a question again. You see, it's easy to say, "Oh, I'm doing all right. How are you really doing?" And a lot of times they'll begin to open up. And that's when we can begin to work in that area that God wants us to do. Not only to see reconciliation, restoration, but also to help to share that load, to carry that burden. We should not wait until somebody has fallen. We may see somebody who is getting into something that they shouldn't be getting into. And we go and say, "Look, you know, you need to be careful. Because where you're going, you're starting down a path that can lead to problems for you and for others." It's so easy to stand off and say, "I wish they would change." But you know, we're the ones that have to endure, to help to bring about the change. And so it includes bearing one another's burdens here, includes helping to come alongside. Isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord Jesus Christ bore all our burdens, our sins at Calvary? And isn't it wonderful to know that we're instructed in Peter, he says, to cast all your anxieties, all your cares upon him because he cares for you. But isn't it nice to know that in the body of Jesus Christ, the Lord can use some of us
many of us, all of us, if we're willing and walking in the fellowship with the Lord and so on, that we can become burden bearers with others. And I'm glad in the book of Romans that in Romans chapter, we quote 26 and 27. It's wonderful to know that the Word of God says that, you know, the Holy Spirit helps us. Even when we can't pray, He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he who knows the mind of God knows what the Spirit of God is asking, and he asks according to the will of God. We need somebody to help us. That's the idea. He helps us. Martha said the same thing when she came to the Lord Jesus after rattling some pots and going to the looking through the curtain and clearing her throat. Finally, she says, "Lord, bid my sister come and help me. I need somebody to share the load with me." Now, we're not going to talk about what happened because, you know, we condemn Martha, but the Lord says, "Martha, you're cumbered and you're careful, you're anxious, but Mary has chosen the better part." Not that what she was doing was wrong, it's just the attitude she was doing it with. And so we're to bear one another's burdens. Isn't it nice to know that when somebody, we can come along and they can share and we can help that person through that difficulty. Even those who may be stumbling, listen. I think of the words of the old song, "Lift up the fallen," you know. Help those who are stumbling. And what we're doing is when we're doing this, we are assisting them. We are helping them. To see them get up and start walking again. Start living again for the Lord. Start enjoying the sweet presence of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And there's nothing sweeter than that. There's nothing more precious than that. There's nothing more wonderful than to be walking in sweet fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? It is. But there are some who are not. There are some who are carrying a burden. Are we willing to become not only restorers, engage in a ministry of restoring, following what Paul said, "Oh, when we do it, we must remember ourselves. Considering yourself, lest you also become tempted," and engage in that ministry of restoration. Is it someone that we know that needs some who are spiritual? They've got into something they shouldn't have gotten into. Are we willing to become those who are spiritual, to go to that person who's been overtaken in a fault or a trespass or sin, and seek to engage in a ministry of restoration, to heal that bone that has been broken, to mend the net that has a hole in it, spiritually speaking, of course. I want us to bow our heads. I'd like us just to take a few moments and reflect on what has been said as the Holy Spirit has guided today in this message. Just reflect on my life and your life. Take a few moments, just quietly think about it. And there may be some here today, and you are beginning to slip, especially, now listen here. We talk about young Christians, but let me tell you something. Older Christians have a problem too. So don't think you're alone. But if we've been critical of some person who has strayed away from the Lord, if we've been going around talking, ask God, ask the Lord, "Lord, please forgive me." We've been rejoicing and we have been rejecting or revealing, ask God to forgive us and ask the Lord to help us to begin today to engage in a ministry of restoration in the body of Jesus Christ, to mend those broken bones, to mend those nets that need to be mended. And if you're here today and you have been drifting away from the Lord, would you quietly in your heart right now tell the Lord that, Lord, I've sinned. I've gotten away from you. Forgive me. I make a fresh commitment to myself to you today to live for you from now on. Will we do that? Let's take a few moments in quiet prayer. Then I'll close with a word of prayer and we're going to sing a song that I think would be appropriate to the occasion. Let's just take a few moments of quiet, meditating prayer. There's nothing hidden from thy sight. You know our thoughts, you know our hearts. And Lord, you know we've failed many times to engage in a ministry of restoration.